Lord, what a gift to be able to sing and to sing and say together, Alleluia, you're risen from the dead. Now we pray for your Holy Spirit to be among us and in us, opening us up to your truth and to your presence with us and to your peace. We pray this in your name. Amen. This Sunday and next, being right on the heels of Easter, our focus will stay right on the day and the day of Jesus' resurrection and the ensuing week. There is so many parts to this story. There's so much involved that it's good not to move on too quickly. And we do that a lot, don't we? We move on quickly. We go to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And we don't often linger as much as we might. Lingering, listening, absorbing. So a good practice to do during Easter is to come back to this story again and again, or maybe for the first time if you've not read it, and to read the end of each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To read it freshly, to dwell with it, and just to absorb the story of Jesus risen from the dead. What we'll hear today is a story that is unique to John's Gospel. It's not included in the other Gospels. They tell other things. But this one is about Jesus. As we've already heard, he came into the rented room where the disciples were in hiding, came in through a locked door, and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And in this text, we'll also, as we heard, we'll come to the often told story of Thomas, which happened a week later, and the conversation between Jesus and Thomas, where Thomas ultimately replied, "My Lord and my God." As I read this story, remember that the first part is happening on the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. I imagine the disciples probably couldn't have gotten their heads around this yet, that even though they saw him crucified, now he was alive, and he was walking, and he was talking. And how could that be? They had seen him die. Yet here were witnesses, like Mary Magdalene, who said she talked with him in the garden. And Peter and John, who ran to the tomb, found it empty, found the grave clothes still there, but no body. These weren't people who would make things up like this, at least from everything we can tell in the story. So there had to be huge questions and understandable doubts, plus enormous fear. A knock on the door, it could be Roman soldiers coming to get them, just like they got Jesus, to haul them away to be crucified. Who knew what would happen next? I picture everything in this setting as being so fresh, so completely unexpected, so whirling with dynamics that the disciples didn't know which end was up. And then in walked Jesus, in through the door, and he gave those words, "Peace be with you." Peace. In the Greek text, in the text from which it's translated, it's written in Greek, the word irene, but probably Jesus said it in Hebrew. Shalom. Shalom be with you. So listen as I read the text. John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, my dad terrified me. Of course, he didn't do it intentionally. That would have been the furthest thing from his mind. And it wasn't actually my dad in and of himself who terrified me. It was a stuffed duck that he bought. A stuffed wood duck in a diorama. And I've got a picture of a wood duck here. Yeah. What happened is we were at our cabin in northern Michigan on vacation one summer, and from somewhere my dad found a diorama of a wood duck, and he brought it home, probably with the intention of teaching his kids about nature. And it was a stuffed duck like this in a dark setting. It was a dark pond, and behind the duck were leaves and moss and bark. It was probably a beautiful setting. It was about 3 feet wide and a foot tall. But I thought it was creepy. I'm sure his intention, as I said, was to teach us about nature. And with his stuffed wood duck, he decided that the place for it would be mounted about this high in the wall of our bedroom, of the bedroom I shared with my brother. High enough for me as a 5 or 6 year old to look right into it. And initially, I have to admit, it was really cool to have our own wood duck there on the wall in that setting. But in the evening and at night, my imagination took a whole different turn. It seemed to me that those, you can't really see them very well here, but they've got red eyes. It seemed like those red eyes were just following me as I came in and out of the room. And I was sure it was moving. I was sure that when I looked away, I would catch a glimpse of this duck moving in that box. I was 5 or 6, and that thing got the best of me. I told my dad I didn't like it. Kind of like that Dr. Seuss Green Eggs and Ham saying, "I do not like this duck, Dad. I do not like it on the door. I do not like it on the floor. I do not like it in the room. I don't like it anywhere." But he didn't get it, that this was really frightening me. He assured me that it wasn't alive. He explained to me that a taxidermist had taken a duck, and this was just the outside of a duck. It had all kinds of other things stuffed inside. There was no possible way that it could be alive. He even unscrewed it. We opened it up, and we handled the duck together. I could feel that it was not a real duck. It wasn't moving around. And then he put it back, sealed it shut, assured me that this duck could not get out of there. There were no escape doors, nothing. "Tim, it's fine. It's beautiful. Look at it." I didn't buy any of it. This duck terrified me. But this is my dad. And I loved and trusted my dad completely. I knew he wouldn't lie to me. I knew he wouldn't intentionally scare me. I knew his word was good. This is my dad. But I still didn't believe it. And that wood duck frightened me. And it was so real to me that even now, 50 plus years later, as I walk to and from the church, there are a couple ponds down here, and there are wood ducks in that pond. And while they don't creep me out, I still remember that wood duck on the wall of our cabin. Well, it deeply imprinted me. My dad's assurances and my disbelief, my belief in something completely other than what my dad told me. I was as convinced as he was. We were as convinced as each other, but in opposite ways. And later on, that duck was moved to the living room and then to the attic, and then not too long afterwards, it just vanished. Thanks be to God. The power of disbelief is as profound as belief. It can have a very deep hold on us, no matter what we hear or how sound the reasoning is or how much we believe the one who is telling us whatever it is. For instance, think of someone you know and trust and respect, but she or he has a very different political view than you do about our current president, previous president, or about any array of issues. Think about somebody who's on the opposite side who you know, respect, and believe. And for many people, it doesn't matter how much we know, respect, and believe this person. We are dug in. We are not changing. No matter what hard evidence you give about whatever it is, my position remains this. I do not believe that. Therefore, I don't believe you. Our disbelief or our other belief can be as firm as belief. There is a power to disbelief that is as profound as belief. In fact, disbelief or doubting is really the shadow side of belief, kind of like the other side of the coin. In this account from the Gospel of John with Thomas, Thomas's words are really his statement that of what he believed to be the case. It was his belief that Jesus was dead, unquestionably. No resurrection, no encounters with Mary, no empty tomb, no resurrection at all. Despite the appearances that had come to the others, he would not believe it. He believed that it couldn't be true. We obviously don't have the full dialogue with Thomas and the others, but I can imagine the others trying again and again to persuade Thomas to take them at their word. Just believe. And here is Thomas believing what he believed. That resurrection could not have happened. He was believing the exact opposite of what they believed. And so Thomas, as we heard, has been given that nickname, Doubting Thomas. I really appreciate a comment, a perspective by Fleming Rutledge about this. She writes that the role of Thomas and the importance of why we have this story of Thomas in the Gospel is that prior to this amazing encounter with the risen Christ, Thomas really is a stand-in for all of us. For all of us. He stands in for the whole crew of us who have come much later in the story. Or we who have had or who have our doubts. We who didn't have the privilege of physically seeing and touching and hearing Jesus. Not in the same way. Thomas is us. And isn't it interesting that what Thomas said he needed to see and touch, it wasn't the glory of the risen Christ. It wasn't that magnificent, towering Christ of all of creation. Or this glorious Christ that John saw in his vision on Patmos that he wrote down in Revelation. What Thomas said he needed to see as convincing proof were the marks of Jesus' suffering, his wounds. What Thomas had already seen with his own eyes was the cause of those wounds. He'd seen that. He saw that sin and death had unleashed its evil, destructive power upon Jesus and killed him. He'd seen that. He knew that part of it. There was no doubt, no disbelief in any of that. But rising up from it, Jesus having power greater than death, Thomas would need a lot more convincing than just friends telling him it was so, no matter how much he loved and trusted them. He clearly needed a lot more than that to convince him that the overwhelming power of sin, death, and evil really had been overwhelmed by the power of the living Christ. And isn't that part of what we need to know too? That in this life of faith, trusting the promises and presence of Jesus, isn't it important to know that he went to the furthest point himself? Crucified, dead, buried, completely, and then raised, and then he continued, and that he continues today. Isn't that part of what we need to know and experience ourselves? That even when life for us goes to its darkest, most painful points, that even in the bone-crushing realities of suffering and death on a very personal level, to know that Jesus remains faithfully with us, that what we've been called into with him isn't just for the bright and sunny days when everything is okay, everything is good, but also when we're in a sea of doubt and pain and despair and discouragement, to know that he's not absent, he's not undone by all this, but that he knows us. He knows this and that he is with us. I know I need that. I know a lot of you need that. Because that's when the hardest questions often come. That's when the doubts often grab hold. That's when we can get overwhelmed by the why questions or become convinced that we've been abandoned and that it's not all really true. So we have Thomas standing in for us. Thomas saying, unless I see with my own eyes his hands and put my own hands in the wounds, I will not believe. It's a first century version of I'll believe it when I see it. Something we know very well. And then a week goes by. And then all of a sudden, unannounced, Jesus came in through the door and said what he had said a week earlier. Shalom. Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your hand here. Put your fingers here. Stop doubting. Believe. It's me. And Thomas said, as we heard earlier, my Lord. My God. By everything we know in the Gospels, Jesus didn't explain what happened. He didn't detail the dynamics of how he went from being dead to alive, how a resurrection works. He simply made himself known. Peace be with you. Stop doubting and believe. And then he gave Thomas that gentle rebuke. You believe because you've seen me with your own eyes? Ah, Thomas, even better blessings, even more blessing will be for those who see, who believe without seeing. And then as John records it, there was more. More than what anybody wrote down, and wouldn't it be amazing to know what those things were, those signs that Jesus showed of his resurrection. But we don't have that. And as Jesus had said a week earlier, he sent them. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And they went, and word spread, and the resurrection power of Jesus spread. Jesus had breathed out the Holy Spirit on them, and about a month later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was copiously given out, abundantly poured out upon them and upon others. And the Holy Spirit, in the presence of Jesus, went out to nation after nation, to person after person, after person, to generation after generation, all the way here today, to you, to me, to us, to this room, to this moment. even to those of us who at one point, or who maybe today, are or have been racked with doubts, and have maybe been moved from a doubt like Thomas's to a faith like Thomas's, where Jesus becomes the truest thing of all, the truest thing about life. Despite how we call him Doubting Thomas, as if that's the primary thing about his whole life, this one episode, what I love about this story of Thomas is that his humanity and doubts are on full display. He is just straight up honest. Thomas was straight up honest with his doubts, and then he was moved by Jesus, by the presence and peace of Jesus, to make that confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." If we're honest about it, there are a lot of things that we doubt too, or things that we believe or disbelieve, some of it having very good reason. But some of it is just fixed opinion. "Well, that's just what I think." We know we can be there. Some of it is maybe tied to emotion and imagination, like me with that wood duck as a 5-year-old. Where contrary to everything my dad told me, I still just would not believe him. For some people, this is where they are in regard to Jesus. Doubting, disbelieving, it doesn't make sense. I just can't believe it. Not with my heart, not with my mind. I just can't. And he's held off at a distance like a remote figure from church, but not somebody who's close. I know that position well. That's where I was for years, and it's the story we heard from Bruce today. And I can tell you out of my own story that as I released my tight grip on all of my questions and my doubts, which I held up in a very high regard, all my doubts and my questions. So I held on to all these things that I disbelieved, and then by God's grace, found my grip releasing on these. And I began to invite him in. Even with all my doubts, all my questions, all the unresolved things, what I found, what I experienced, is the very thing Jesus said and gave in that room. Peace. Shalom. Peace be with you. It's what I encountered and continue to encounter today. Peace. Shalom. Peace be with you. It's the peace. It's the shalom of life together with the risen Christ. It doesn't answer every question. It doesn't remove every doubt. It doesn't come all wrapped together with a bow, neat and tidy. But where it leads, where he leads, is in the direction of knowing deeply and confidently that he's present and that he's good and that he's with us and that he's also for us, our advocate, our friend, come what may come. So I'll close with this. Beautiful words we heard earlier from one of Thomas's friends who was in that room. Words of Peter. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is where this goes. Salvation, peace, shalom, blessing. And this is what I pray that all of us will know in increasing, deep, life-changing ways. His presence, his peace, his shalom. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know the things that light us up with eagerness and confidence and trust. And you know the things that douse that life in us. Things that generate doubts and backtracking and stepping away. Continue to draw us forward. Continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And give to us the ears to hear and the hearts that are warm to your word spoken over us. Peace. Shalom. And Lord, send us. Use us as your witnesses to others in ways beyond what we can even ask or imagine. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.